Old King James Bible, and believe it or not, this is the seventh message in a series called Words for the Birds, and we've been looking at one word in all of those messages. One of the men shouted out, or you just shouted out, what's the word?
Legalism.
And that's a word for the birds, and a lot of people do not understand legalism and what it is, and it's a charge that is often leveled at independent fundamental Baptists, Bible-believing Christians who are committed, get this, to God's moral law. Don't miss this tonight, because I'm going to set a foundation for this message, and I'm not going to finish this message tonight. I hope to finish it perhaps next week. It's going to be a little bit more. We're talking about God's standards for dress, and we looked at nakedness 2 weeks ago, didn't we? And we found out nakedness is not just being buck naked, having no clothes on. Not many people do that, although I think if you go on some American beaches, you're pretty close to it. But anyway, nakedness is what? One of the men tell me, what is nakedness beyond being not a stitch of clothing on? According to Isaiah 47 that we looked at, Exodus 28 that we looked at, what is naked? John 21 too, don't forget that.
Showing the thighs and showing the chest and back and everything.
That's right, showing the thighs, exposing your thighs in public to anyone but your spouse, exposing your belly. A lot of people put those things in their belly, exposing the chest, the bare back. That's all nakedness. Supposed to keep your shirt on and cover the thighs. And last week we looked at some companions of nakedness, and we looked in the book of Genesis, saw, you know, drunkenness and all that goes along with that, incest and all kind of bad, crazy stuff that goes along with too much nakedness. And boy, do we ever have it. For the last over 100 years, we have been naked, and our culture's been naked. Hundreds of years before that, they never did that. But ever since the Laodicean era, right around the turn of the 20th century, all the clothes came off. Not every stitch, but the clothes came off, and people are running around. So legalism is not to go by the moral law of God. The moral law of God is simply the will of God that shows you God's unchanging attributes. The moral law of God is always unchangeable, all right? It's not temporary like the ceremonies of the Mosaic law. The moral law of God in the Old Testament and New Testament reflects God, and God doesn't change, and it's just a revelation of who He is and what His will is. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed," Malachi 3:6. So, speaking of that unchanging moral law of God, the Apostle Paul says that Christ died, get this, and rose again, so that the moral law of God would be upheld in the lives of every believer in the Lord Jesus. It says in Romans 8:4 that He died and rose again, and we died and rose again with Him, that the righteousness, that's the morality, the righteousness of the law, the moral law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? You know, people say, oh, I want to be free in the Spirit. Well, you're only free when you're walking in the Spirit and you keep to God's law. Oh, how I what? Love thy law. He's talking about the moral law of God. The moral law of God is important. And if you're spiritually in Christ by grace through faith, then you have been freed, listen, from the law as a covenant of works. You're not under the Mosaic whole system as a covenant of works, and you're not under the moral law of God as a covenant of works. You're not under the law of God as a covenant of works for your sanctification, and you're not under the law as a covenant of works for your justification. The law as a covenant of works is God's moral law put on people in order to get them right with God, in order to get them into heaven, and that never is going to work. It because of the, not because anything's wrong with the moral law, it's because of the flesh. And we can't keep it. And the same thing for sanctification. It's like hot grease and cold water. Boom, there's a reaction. And we don't want to keep it, and we can't keep it. So when you understand the moral law, the righteousness, and you're unregenerate, it doesn't ever make you holy. It doesn't make you holy, and it doesn't get you to heaven. We're saved by faith in Christ, by grace through faith. But then, don't miss this, when we're saved, God gives us the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it was the Holy Spirit that had holy men of God to write down God's will, which is the revelation of who he is and the moral law of God. And that is still there for us. So as believers, the Holy Spirit helps us to live out that in our life. Now, Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So when you're saved, God the Holy Spirit works in you to give you the will, the desire, and the power to do his good pleasure. If a person's not saved, they don't have that. So they're not able to want to follow the moral law of God. So last week, and by the way, that's why a lot of people just get away from Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, because they've never been born again, and they don't have any desire to do that. Last week, we looked at the moral law, what it says about nakedness in your dress. And I'm sorry, 2 weeks ago. And then last week, we looked at companions of nakedness. And I just want to say that the Laodicean church leans toward what we call antinomianism. And anti means against, nomos is law. The antinomian church leads against the moral law of God as revealed in the Bible for a goal for our righteous living and holiness of life. But you who are born again, you should understand the gospel of Christ fulfills the moral law, both for your sanctification and for your justification. Now, Jude warned about this spirit, this Laodicean antinomian spirit. He says in Jude 4, people that claim to be saved by the grace of God, he said they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know what that is? Well, I'm saved by grace. God's forgiven my sin. I am going to heaven. That's all true if you're saved, if you're born again. Therefore, I just can sin up a storm. It doesn't matter how I live my life. I'm free to do what I want. And listen, that is a wrong spirit, and it's giving now an excuse for you to yield to your flesh. And a person that lives according to the flesh, they show who their boss is. They show who their master is. Many shall say, Lord, Lord, and they won't even get into heaven because they have no appreciation for Jesus Christ, for his moral law. And he said, if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. And 1 John said, they won't be burdensome to you. If they're a burden to you, beware. Something's wrong there in your life. So, Titus says it this way about the grace of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Jew, Gentile alike, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. By the way, when you yield to worldly lust, it wars against you, doesn't it? Wars against your soul. And that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, what is to live righteously? That is to follow the moral law as led by the Spirit of Christ. So here's what James said in the New Testament. In James chapter 1, verse 25, he talked about the moral law of God in the believer liberating you, listen to me, liberating you from your old sinful nature and the lust of living under the sinful nature. And he says in verse 25 of chapter 1, that you are to continue in the perfect law of liberty. Did you hear that? The perfect law of liberty. In other words, when you get born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you walk in the Spirit, you're going to be free from your flesh to walk according to the moral law. Did you hear me? The moral law, which reflects the character of God, the Old Testament and New Testament. And the Holy Spirit will give you that desire and that power to do that, and that will free you. That's real freedom. Freedom is, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. And so these people that say, oh, I'm free from all of these legalistic standards. I'm free from all these things. I don't have to worry about all of these things. I'm free. No, they're slaves to their own sinful nature. And this is words for the birds. And so we've been preaching on this, and we've been looking at God's standards for dress, and we've looked at God's standards for nakedness. You say, well, Pastor, I never heard this stuff before. This is not how people live that I know, and they're good Christians and all that. You're not to follow Christians who are following some Hollywood whore. You're to follow the Word of God. And we are in a church that's built on the Word of God. Amen. And you're going to hear the Word of God. And so you should want to know what God says. Now, you say, I'd have to change to follow the Word of God. Good, because a growing Christian is a changing Christian. A growing Christian is a changing Christian. Changing not away from God's standards, but to them. And we tend to backslide, amen? And so you need to hear this again if you've heard it before, and to get back on the altar. You know the problem with a living sacrifice, it keeps crawling off the altar. And I'm afraid that happens. And so you need this. So tonight I want to look at another message two on divine dress standards in the Bible. We talked about nakedness. And the companions of nakedness last week, and this week we want to go a little bit further and go back. Just like nakedness, over 100 years ago, everybody dressed like this, what I'm going to preach on tonight. Did you hear me? Everybody, even the world dressed like this. Go back to the early 1900s and certainly the late 1800s and go back and back and back, everybody dressed like this. But sadly, we're living in a Laodicean era, and nakedness is something that people do. But when it comes to dress standards, you need to know what the Word of God says. I remember a student years ago that I taught, and this student was a girl, and teenage girl, and she got a job, and it was a dream job. She was so excited about this job. I got my dream job. I said, well, that's wonderful. And she said, I have a problem. I said, well, what's the problem? She said, well, they want me to dress in a way of dressing that I don't believe is right. And I got my dream job, and I don't want to lose it. I said, well, listen, here's what I would do if I were you. I would say, do a study of the Word of God and write a paper on what you believe about this dress, a way you should dress. And I said, share it with the employers there. I said, if it's your sincerely held religious conviction, you have ground to stand on, that they can't fire you for that. Well, she did that, and they didn't fire her. And she was able to keep to what her conviction was based in the Word of God. And I'm thankful that young lady is an adult and is still following those standards. Praise God for that. And so I'm just saying that tonight I want to look at dress standards, and I want to look at dress standards especially for ladies and girls. You say, well, why especially ladies and girls? Do you know in the Bible, in 1 Timothy 2, go to 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. There's a lot of teaching on this. I'm not going to go into it all tonight, just 1 Timothy 2. And I want you to notice something in 1 Timothy 2. Now, Paul is writing to Timothy, about God's moral law, his law of liberty, his standard for how we are to act in church, how we are to behave in church. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And he said, Timothy, it's very important you do things God's way, because this is the house of God, the church, the people, as we gather. And he said, it's important. And so he's talking here, and he's talking about men in church. Now, I want you to notice something. 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's read those two verses. You follow, I'll read it. He says in verse 8, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. What's he saying there? The theme of Timothy is how to behave when you gather together in a congregation, a church meeting. The word for men pray everywhere is the word on air. That's not the common word for men and women. The common word for men and women or mankind is anthropos. That's translated sometimes men. But it's the word generally for men and women, human beings. But he doesn't use that word. He uses the word on air here, which means I will that men, in contradistinction to women, lead in prayer in church. Right. Have you ever noticed I don't have women lead in prayer in church?
Right.
You say, I don't like that. You're a male chauvinist pig. No, I'm a biblicist. God says that men are to lead in prayer in church. Period. Now, okay, he talks about the men. Now, Timothy's the pastor. What about women? Look at the next verse. In like manner also that women do what? Adorn themselves in modest apparel. So he's talking about women's dress. And so tonight I want to have a message just to emphasize women's dress, because it's important. Your dress can either beautify and dress up the message of the New Testament church or detract from it. We used to have a place called Manna Mansion over here. Miss Rolaine, my secretary, ran that thing with hot, she must have been mostly German. She ran it with hobnail boots. And she ran that place, and there were dress standards over there. And I remember the men in the neighborhood saying, you know what, I really appreciate, they would tell us, I really appreciate that house that you guys own, your and the way the ladies dress. There's something special about that. Well, we live in a culture that doesn't do that. And so how important it is that we dress up or adorn the gospel. And so ladies' dress is emphasized here, and I'm going to emphasize it tonight. It is really important. And last time when we talked about nakedness, we said what's good for the goose is good for the gander. I guess the gander is, which is the gander, the man or the woman? I don't even know. But anyway, what's good for one is good for the other. When it comes to nakedness, a man shouldn't expose his thighs either. A man shouldn't expose his belly either, and so forth and so on. And what's good for the goose is good for the gander. The Bible doesn't draw a distinction there. But here we're going to look at an apparel where God draws a distinction between men and women. And by the way, our culture wants to get rid of a distinction between men and women. Have you noticed that women are now having biological males compete in their sports? And I heard about this. I was on a swim team in high school. I heard about a biological male, 6'3" tall, with these poor ladies in his shower, and he's showering before God and the ladies in stark nakedness there, and competing in their sport and beating them in their sport. And this is going on all over our culture. Oh, I feel like a woman, and they're going in, and some of these men are actually going into women's prisons. They're prisoners, and they're being let in, and they're raping women, and it's happening all over. It's ridiculous. It's satanic. It's evil. But I believe the church is culpable. I believe the Laodicean church has led the way because we have not upheld the standards of God. And it is sad. We think, well, we're free, you know, we're doing our thing, but you're going to pay for it. And we're seeing it now in the culture. Kamala Harris, if you vote for her, you're not right with God. Tim Walz, she chose. They run on literally taking the reproductive organs off a young adolescent girl that's a minor and mutilating her body, and doing the same thing to a boy and mutilating his body so that they cannot function as a boy or function as a girl. Oh, because I don't feel like a girl today, and I'm a girl, but I don't feel. No, you're what you were born with. God determines your sex. God determines your sex. Male or female created he them. You don't determine that. And so Tim Walz disagrees. Come on. Well, they disagree with God. I don't want them. I don't want them in the White House. And you need to vote and vote against them and vote for Trump. He knows the difference. Amen. Most true believers reject such a godless agenda, but many who see through such immoral practices still fail to see the distinction that God makes in favor of, listen to me, protecting the woman's body as well as strengthening the differences between the male and female. The lady's dress is important for two reasons. Number one, protecting the woman's body. And I'm not talking just about nakedness now. I'm talking about ladies' dress in protecting the woman's body. And number two, keeping the distinction between male and female. Both of these things are important. And the Lord Jesus, of course, warned, and you know this, if you know your Bible, he warned men. And he warned us about men, and he said, men have a stronger tendency to lust and looking with lust. So he particularly was concerned to guard the woman against that. And so the corollary to his teaching is that a woman should dress to protect her body from the trespassing eyes of a man. Just like the man needs to turn his eyes away from improper dress on a woman, immodest dress on a woman. So a woman needs to dress to protect against that and to teach young women how to do that. The Bible says the older women are to teach younger women. We have a ladies' night. My wife teaches the ladies' night. That should be part of it. That all should be part of it. It is vitally important. And so in addition to covering the nakedness of both sexes, God's word provides extra protection to the women. And I want to say tonight, and I'm only going to do point one of this message, by having your ladies wear the special garment that is just for ladies. And I would like to just, I can look at this in the Old Testament, I could look at this in other scripture. I just want to take one in 1 Timothy 2 tonight, and you follow as I read verse number 10, all right? He says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. So not only should we dress right, but we should have good works that go along with the way that we physically dress. And I say we, I'm speaking of women now. Firstly, notice that women are to adorn themselves. Now, people say, well, if you listen to a Baptist preacher preach from the Word of God, and that's all I'm doing tonight, then you're going to look ugly, dowdy, unattractive. That's what they're after. Make you look weird. Well, not true, because that's not what the Word of God says. I looked this word up. Adorn. Let me tell you what it is. It means to deck out. You ever heard she's all decked out? To deck out or beautify. To decorate. Decorate, to set off, to extol, to furnish, to add beauty by dress. Now, I can say the fair sex is definitely the woman. There's definitely the woman. God saved the best for last. Amen. In that respect. And God says, now, when a woman is to dress, she's to be decked out. She's to beautify herself even more by the way she dresses and enhance that beauty that God gives the woman. And it means to add ornaments, to embellish. Now, we just saw here, not to go overboard, I understand. It doesn't mean you can't wear a gold jewelry or pearls. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying don't make that your key thing. Don't make that your key thing. It's like a picture. You make a nice picture frame. The picture is you as a godly woman, and the picture frame, what you dress in, what jewelry you wear, kind of brings that out and enhances it. So it's not saying don't have any gold or any costly array. It's to make pleasing and to be attractive, to embellish. So the goal for God's dress standards for you ladies and you girls is to be more appealing to the eye. And in a good way, in a godly way. Nothing wrong with attractive women that dress attractively. It adorns the doctrine that we preach. And boy, that's what's so much needed today. That's what men need to see today. I can say when you're dressing modestly, the tendency of a man will be to focus upon the whole person and the face and not focus on where he should not be focusing. That is very important. Very important. And that is what God wants. God wants you to adorn yourself, to set yourself off, make yourself more beautiful, embellish your looks, make yourself even more pleasing to the eye. Secondly, it says adorn yourself. That's the word I just looked at, adorn yourself. The second word is with modest apparel. Modest apparel. Apparel is clothing. The definition for the word modest is enhanced by looking at the word as is written by the apostle, first as he wrote it and then translated into English with the English word modest. So the first thing I want to look at is the word translated modest in your English Bible and in the Textus Receptus. The word is katastole. The word stole, S-T-O-L-E, refers to a garment worn by men. But the word kata is a preposition put before this, and it's a prefix that defines the garment that is unique to women. Kata stole. So whenever it's a man's garment, it's stole. And a woman's garment in that time and culture was a kata stole. Now, kata stole, what does the word kata mean when it's written before clothing, stole? It means something that flows down over. Katastole is a garment that's a long flowing, loose fitting garment that flows down over a woman's body to cover her nakedness. It should be beautiful. It should be something that beautifies and accents the woman. But it is a woman's garment, and that's the word translated modest here. Listen to me, is a long flowing garment. Now, obviously, it's got to cover the thighs, which is to the bottom of the knees, because the thighs start with the knees and go up to the waist. And it's got to be that long flowing garment that does not show everything like a tight fitting garment would do, or a mini skirt would do, for instance. Katastole is that garment. The reason for it is to provide an extra beautifying protection to ladies for their hips and their crotch and their derriere not to be focused upon. Not to be focused upon. That is not right. And 1 Timothy 2:8 says, and I'll read it, he says, I will therefore that men on air pray everywhere. And then the women need to adorn themselves. That's what we're looking at in this modest apparel, which is a loose-fitting garment that flows down over any part of nakedness. The scriptural dress code for feminine modest dressing is therefore a garment long enough to cover the knees, as we talked about, and is loose-fitting so as not to reveal, listen, the feminine contours of a lady's body, which are intended only for the eyes of her husband. How ridiculous this is in our culture. It is gobbledygook. It is foolishness. But can I say something to you? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. I am saying to you, do not cater your life to unsaved, unregenerate mankind and womankind that don't care about God and pleasing God, but you live your life soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so the scriptural dress code is for that. Now, I looked up Webster's 1828 dictionary. The word modest is aimed at something special, it says, to protect a woman's body in public. Thus, the New Testament points to clothing that is especially, listen, unique to the fairer sex. That's why the apostle wrote in the next verse about this garment that it is to cover the knees, loose-fitting, and flowing over. And 1 Timothy says, but it's that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Listen, if you profess to be godly, and a lot of people do, and a lot of people say they're godly, but they don't dress godly. They don't dress in a woman's garment that is to be a protection to a woman's body. So obviously, then, that special garment that is geared for women only is that of a dress or a skirt that is not a mini skirt, not a tight skirt, that is geared to stir up lust in a man, but a modest dress. And so then if that's modest apparel for women, what would be immodest apparel? Well, you know, many pastors and churches encourage girls and ladies to wear pants or short pants. But there's no possible way for you to stretch those garments to be a long flowing garment. Modest apparel. According to the viewpoint of God's word, a lady's loins and body are not modestly concealed by putting her in pants or jeans. But rather, her body contours are simply displayed in a different color. You know what they're doing in New York City today? They're just simply taking stark naked people and painting their bodies. How many have heard about that? They have it right in the streets of New York City. You want to go there in the summertime. They paint women's bodies and men's bodies in different colors, and they don't have a stitch of clothing on, but they just paint them. And you see, that is the idea of a woman's body that needs to be especially protected. And when she wears men's apparel, even if they're called ladies' pants or ladies' slack, there's no such thing. That's an oxymoron. That is not a catastole. That is not a modest apparel according to the Word of God and what it says here. And many pastors, they encourage girls to do that. But it reminds me of Aaron, when Aaron encouraged the people to worship the fatted calf. What did they do? They took off their clothes and they were exposing their nakedness to their shame. And a real man of God won't do that. A real man of God will preach to you exactly what the Word of God says. And many, many pastors and churches don't do that today. My advice to you is get yourself where there's a man in the pulpit, not somebody that wears lace underwear, and he's not afraid to preach the Word of God as it's written. There's no possible way for you to stretch those garments, pants or short pants, for ladies to be the long flowing garment of 1 Timothy 2:9-10. According to the viewpoint of God's Word, A lady's loins and body are not modestly concealed by putting her in pants or blue jeans. Rather, her body contours are simply displayed in a different color. All of the anatomy of a lady that would be discreetly covered by catastole, a modest garment for ladies only, namely the thighs, the crotch, as I said, the derriere, is only more emphasized by slacks. And the eyes of men tend to focus on that. And that's why Paul wrote about wearing a catastole, wearing a long flowing garment. Now, I'm just giving you this scripture tonight. I have many other scriptures that I will give you. But I don't believe the problem is knowledge so often. The problem is what it says in Jeremiah 6:16. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But watch this. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now, I want to say something to you. I'm not mad at you ladies. I don't hate you ladies that don't follow God's standard. In fact, I have ladies in this church that don't agree with anything that I'm preaching on this. And they're going to dress the way they're going to dress. And I love them, and they're welcome here, welcome in the church. I have ladies that don't believe what the Bible says about this, but they just submit to the pastor because the pastor believes it, and I want to go along with the pastor and help him in the ministry. And I'm good with that. And I have certain ladies, they really believe that this is in the Word of God. And not only do I do it because I know it's the Word of God. I know it's right. I know it's the good way. I know it's the right way. It's the old way. Hasn't been done in over 100 years. But hey, when you get saved, you can do it. Amen. You can do it. You don't have to be conformed to the world. Be not conformed to the world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that is, you may demonstrate in your practice what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That means the will of God is good, it's extraordinarily well-pleasing, and it's complete, you see. And come on in. The water's fine. You can get into this, and what a blessing it is to get into it. And so, obviously, then, that special garment that's geared for women only is not a miniskirt. It's not pants and shorts. It is a long flowing garment, a dress or a skirt. Novel idea. Amen and amen. Anna, would you stand up? And Sarah, just stand up. Come on, walk out here. These are lovely young ladies, and they're dressed like ladies should be dressed. Amen? Give them a hand. That's it. Thank you. Thank you. That's wonderful. Lovely, beautiful girls. Thank you, girls. You can sit down. That is, I'm just saying that adorns the gospel. It adorns the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll wrap it up here and say this, that calling pants women's pants is an oxymoron. Oh, it zips up on the side or something like that, so it's women's pants or whatever they do. It's an ox. They used to do that years ago. I don't even know if they do that anymore. Doubtful. But anyway, I want you to notice what it says in 1 Timothy 2:9-10. It says, not only adorn themselves in modest apparel, but it says with shamefacedness. Say that word out loud. It's a good King James Bible word. Say it, shamefacedness. Shamefacedness. Say it again, shamefacedness. You see, when you're dressing yourself, he says you need to do it with shamefacedness. Well, what does that mean? Well, I looked it up in the Bible, because the Bible interprets itself. And in Jeremiah 6:15, we just talked about Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah 6:15 is talking about the daughters of Jerusalem, the daughters. He says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, or no. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. You know, shamefacedness is the ability of a young girl, perhaps a virgin, to blush. We've lost our blush. In Jeremiah 8:12, it says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination, talking about young ladies? Nay, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush. Boy, I tell you, there's a lot of young women today, they have no ability to blush at all. They have no ability to walk out and display their nakedness and to display their bodies and to wear that which is contrary to God, because they have no sense of shame. They have no sense of blush, of modesty. Would to God we had a generation of young ladies that are protected. You know, my wife had a thing in her class. This is Ladyland. Watch your words, men. Men tend to talk a little more rough, but when you're around ladies, treat them like ladies. Talk more genteel. They're the gentler sex, amen? And therefore, to be treated like fine china. When it says the weaker vessel, I don't think of somebody just weak. I think of fine china that can break, but it needs to be cherished and kept from things that they shouldn't be seeing, things that they shouldn't be doing. But this is just exposed today. Our ladies are exposed. You say, well, it's all right as long as I'm going swimming. Well, listen, you come out of the water and people see you. You need to dress modestly. Do you know the old swimsuits? You ever seen the old swimsuits they used to wear? Long flowing garments that covered nakedness. On the ladies, the men covered their nakedness. And they were able to swim. I'm just saying the culture has gone away from God. And we need to dress in a way to protect. And to protect women and to beautify women as being godly women. We're going to look more at it next Sunday night. Amen and amen. But may God help you to follow God's moral law and have that liberty that is a freedom from your own way. Let's bow for prayer. I'm going to ask that we bow for prayer. And I'm going to ask tonight, you say, you